Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Bibles to the Gospel of Mark chapter 2 and also to Luke. Gospel of Luke chapter 5. Mark chapter 2. Luke chapter 5. You know, Jesus is full of surprises. He's full of surprises, and he loves to surprise us. You know, he approached life differently than we do. When someone asked him a question, he didn't feel obligated to answer that question. In fact, oftentimes he asked them a question, didn't he? And he was able to see right into the heart of the issue, right into the heart of the matter, right into the heart of the person, bypassing the circumstances, bypassing all of the smokescreen. He went right to the issue. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Anybody got a coin? Show me a coin. Yes, Jesus is full of surprises, and it's my prayer that he is going to surprise us as we continue in this series that we're beginning today, that he's going to surprise us as we look closely at his life, and that we are going to experience more Jesus surprises in these weeks ahead of us. Amen? Lord, we ask that you would surprise us. Why don't you say that with me? Lord, surprise us. Jesus, surprise me. Jesus, surprise me. Lord, we want to be surprised. And Lord, we ask, Father, that you would just invade our lives in unexpected ways, Lord, in these next weeks, Lord, that you would show us opportunities to be ministered to by you, through you, and Lord, that we might minister to you. Lord, we don't want a mundane and routine life. We want a life that is filled with surprise. A life that is filled with awe, a life that is filled with wonder. And Lord, you are all those things, and you are ready, you are willing to surprise us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me as we read the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2? We're going to read from verse 1. I'm sorry, Mark, thank you. Mark 2, verse 1. It says, again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorifying God, saying, "We ain't never seen nothing like this before." Amen? You may be seated. Now, we're going to be studying from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, but I wanted to read this story to you from Mark's Gospel. It's also recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. And we get a few more details as we look at the different Gospel accounts. But I think Luke gives us the most of the story, so that's the text that I'm choosing for this morning. Luke, chapter 5, verse 17. It begins, "Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." It says it happened on a certain day. It was seemingly an ordinary day. You know those days. It's like every day you wake up, it seems like just an ordinary day. But the days before were not ordinary. If we look a little earlier and we read before these events in the different gospel accounts, we find out that Jesus was calling some of his disciples to come and follow him. Yeah, their lives were radically changed. He healed those that were suffering with disease. He cleansed a leper from leprosy. You could say he had power over sickness and disease, couldn't you? He cast demons out of people that were demon-possessed. He had power over the demons. And he calmed the sea. He had power over nature. And now here in this story, Jesus is going to demonstrate to all those around that he has power also to forgive sin. He has power over sin and death, and he's going to forgive sin. And did you notice how far they traveled to come here to hear him teach, to see this man, Jesus? It says they traveled from as far away as Jerusalem and Judea. That's a three-day journey. A three-day journey. How many of you have gone three-day journey just to go to a meeting, a church meeting? You know, it's a hard thing just to get some people out of bed to take a five-mile journey to church. 3 days they travel by foot to come and see him. Pharisees and teachers of the law. And where do you suppose these religious leaders, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, where were they sitting? Oh yeah, the VIP section. They were right in the front row here, you know, right there. They were right up close and personal. They were center stage to the story. In fact, I'm sure that Jesus wanted them right there. He wanted them to hear and to see everything that he was going to be saying and the things that he would be doing. He wanted them to get a front row seat to what was going to take place. And Luke tells us the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, he's the only gospel writer that mentions that detail. What do you suppose this meant? What did it mean, the power of the Lord was present to heal them? Some of your Bibles may say the power of the Lord was present with him to heal. But either way, the implication is made sure. There was plenty of power present to heal all of them. And who is them? Not just one person. And we don't hear of anybody else being healed at this event. He was there teaching them. They came to hear him teach. They were all surprised that a healing was going to take place that day, although he had healed. But they were there to hear a teaching. They were there to hear a sermon, if you will. And they were surprised by the sermon they got. But who's the them that Luke is referring to in that text? Well, I think it's everyone, but in specific, it's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And it's something I don't want you to miss, and it's easy to miss on a casual reading. It's important to note that there were probably some of the leaders and the teachers of the law that were there that needed healing themselves. The power of the Lord was present to heal them all, and particularly them religious leaders. Perhaps some were lame, or one was paralyzed, or one had palsy, or one had some deformity in their mind. So picture that in your mind as you're reading through this text with me this morning. Picture these religious leaders sitting there watching, hearing, witnessing the events that take place, and quite possibly some of them themselves, they need a touch from God. They need a healing in their bodies. And they are there witnessing the power of the Lord is present to heal. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town in Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. But behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find out how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. So there were a lot of people gathered around the house. Okay, not only was it a packed house, it was a packed courtyard. It was a packed town, I'm sure. Mark's gospel in chapter 1, verses 32 through 34, tells us that weeks earlier, Jesus had healed many others in this city. So he was famous. His fame was going around. Jesus even healed Peter's mother-in-law. That's right, you heard me right, Peter's mother-in-law. Yeah, Peter had a wife, he was married. Yeah, Jesus healed her. In fact, it's believed that it was there in the town of Capernaum that Jesus was at the very house where Peter lived, that it may well have been Peter's house there in the town of Capernaum. So these events that we're reading about, these are real events. These are anchored in geography and history. The town of Capernaum, if you went to Israel, you remember this town. It's kind of a small excavation, but they've excavated this part of the town there next to the seashore. And you kind of see this thing that looks like a spaceship there. That's where Peter's house was, underneath the spaceship. And then there's another building. Let's get a little closer view. There's another building next to it. That's the synagogue. That's the most important building to the Jews in this site. But of course, to the Christians, this house of Peter has great significance because that's where Peter's mother-in-law probably lived. And not only that, but that's where this event may have happened, and certainly other events happened. And so we're there in the town of Capernaum, and we're looking at this this church that's been built over the actual archaeological site of Peter's house. Built over it so it could just not touch it, not disturb it, and it would also protect it. And in the church, in the center, is this big open area that's glassed, and you can see the ruins of Peter's house. So I'm there and I'm thinking, gosh, I'd like to get in there. Wouldn't you like to go see what's in there? But you have to be Catholic in order to go into the church. So I have to confess to you, for 2 minutes I became a Catholic. I am part of one Holy Catholic Apostolic Church. So that's what it looks like in that church. Would that be cool? So there you're looking down on the ruins that they believe, you know, historically is where St. Peter lived. So that's kind of the area on that slide there, what it looked like. There's the synagogue. But from the pictures you saw before, I mean, you can almost throw a stone from Peter's house to the synagogue. You knew how wealthy a family was also by how close their house was to the synagogue, because the real estate prices went up the closer you got to the synagogue. So the only place that there was room at all was on the rooftop of the house, because they would build these rooftops flat. They'd be like a patio, because you can see the ruins there. It's congestion in the city. Where do you go just to kind of relax, have a little outdoor snack or something? You got to go up high, and then you get the cool breeze in the night without air conditioner. That was helpful. Family times would happen then. So imagine these men literally start to tear apart the roof, tiles and all, okay? This is a roof that was a patio. It supported people. They're tearing it apart. That tells us something. They counted the cost because they knew they were going to have to repair or pay to repair this roof. Think about it. So they're tearing apart the roof to get in to see Jesus. That's kind of radical. That's costly. It tells me that they loved this man. These four friends loved him, but it also tells me that they had faith in Jesus. I mean, they didn't just like, okay, we're going to tear the roof apart because maybe he'll heal him. No, no, no. They had faith. If we tear the roof apart, if we can just get him into Jesus, he'll be healed. They knew for certain that Jesus was going to be healed. These men had faith in Jesus to heal their friend. And faith refuses to stop at barriers. Faith does what it must to gain a miracle. Remember the woman with the issue of blood. She did what she had to gain the miracle. The key point here is fear sees a wall while faith sees a window. So faith is able to see Jesus behind closed doors, behind crowds of people. Faith will see Jesus above the clouds. And why were these men willing to climb on the roof? Why were they willing to climb on the roof? It's obvious. That's the only place there was room. That was the only place that they could even get close to Jesus. Nobody wanted to be on the roof. Nothing was happening up there. So there'd be a stairway, an outside stairway, that they could climb up, and they carry this guy up onto the roof there. I'm sure there were other people in the crowds. They had needs. I'm sure there are other people that had heard. I mean, these religious leaders came from all over the country of Israel to hear Jesus. I'm sure people with sickness and disease and other needs, they were there as well. But these four friends said, we're bypassing the crowd. We're bypassing the line. We are cutting to the front. We're going up onto the top of the roof. And so often, we get caught up with the routines of life to where we miss the opportunities. We fail not to see the possibilities for God to work a miracle. And for those of you that have been out on a mission field, you know there's a mission opportunity for like 2.5 hours. Yeah. The reason why it's important to go on the mission field, even if it's a 2.5 hours on Noah's Ark, is because you get out on the mission field and you start to depend on God a whole lot more than we do in the comfort of our routine. We get out of our routine and we start to really depend on God. We start to really focus on Him. We start to be reminded that we really need Him. Yeah, we really do. And that's neat to get out of our comfort zone. Now imagine the view. Jesus is there, and these guys are tearing it apart, and debris is falling, and Jesus kind of probably has to step back, and so there's this little area in front of him and this mess, and obviously they've created a disruption in the teaching. And then the sunlight starts shining through, and all of a sudden these four faces pop over into this hole, and they're smiling, and they're thinking, okay, it's probably big enough, and they start to shimmy this guy down through the hole down below. And I'm sure some of the people there probably helped get this guy down, and they were thinking, wow, these guys are going to do anything to get this man to Jesus. So while the rest of the group in the room was surprised that these four guys would break through the roof to get their friend down in front of Jesus, what's Jesus surprised by? He's surprised by their faith. Yeah, he's surprised by their faith. Everybody else was seeing debris and tiles flying down onto the ground and a guy on a stretcher being lowered down. But Jesus saw something that was invisible, because faith is not visible. Faith is invisible. But true faith is demonstrated through actions. But it's invisible to the naked eye. faith is the substance of things that we hope for, but it's the evidence of things unseen. We can't see faith, but we see the demonstration of faith. So Jesus looks beyond their actions. Everybody's caught up in the actions of what's happening. Jesus looks beyond their actions. He looks into their hearts, and he sees something. And it seems that he might have been surprised by what he saw there, what he found in their hearts. Such great faith that they would go to such means to get their friend there. Because I want you to know something. It's not the faith of the man that's seeing. It says never a word about his faith. All three gospel accounts say the same thing when he saw their faith, the faith of the four friends. Had nothing to do with the faith of the man at all. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And those four friends knew that they were going to have a reward for their efforts. They knew it. I wonder if we realize how much our faith has an impact and can affect the lives of others. See, that's one of the lessons we read in this story, and we find here, is the faith of these four friends had an impact on this man's life. Your faith can have an impact on my life. My faith can have an impact on your life. We need to know that when we pray for others. It gives me encouragement to pray more for you, knowing that my faith can actually have an impact on your life. It should give us an encouragement and a burden to pray more fervently for other people. Faith has an impact on the people that we seek the Lord for. These four friends were seeking Jesus to heal their friend, and he did. Now, before we read the next verses, I want you to understand something very important about the Jewish mindset. And if you don't understand this, you kind of miss part of the story. The Jews believed that forgiveness preceded healing. Forgiveness preceded healing. And if we don't understand that, we miss a big point in the whole story. And likewise, they believed that disease and sickness was the result of sin. Yeah. Remember the story in John chapter 9 where Jesus heals the man born blind? It says this in verse 1. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was born blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying," look at what the disciples say. The first thing out of these Jewish disciples' mouths is this: "Rabbi, who sinned? Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They knew for certain that's why he was born blind. Sin. Now, was it the man's individual sin as a little baby, even before he was born, that he was born blind? Or was it his parents' sin? We don't know who, but we know that only bad things happen to bad people. That's what they thought. And therefore, good things would happen to good people or forgiven people. Yeah. And Jesus answered and said, "Neither this man nor his parents sin, but the works of God should be revealed in him." Wow, I love that. So, verse 20, "When he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk?'" Wow. Your sins are forgiven you. So Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter, doesn't he? Right to the heart of the issue. Right to the heart of what this man's desperate need was. But he doesn't stop there. He not only forgives sin, but he also heals his disease. He doesn't just leave him forgiven from sin and bound with disease. He forgives his sin, he heals his disease. He does both equally well. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or rise, take up your bed and walk? Well, that's a no-brainer. I'd rather say your sins are forgiven you. You can't see whether that's you know, whether I'm really right or not, whether I have the power to do that or not. But to say, rise up and take your bed and walk, that's a lot harder to say, because now you've got to demonstrate it. It has to be verified. That can be proven. Mark's gospel tells us that the scribes and the religious leaders were just sitting there watching. Think about it. Did you forget them in the story? Yeah, they're still front row. They're still sitting there. They're just watching. They're satisfied. They're fat. They're spiritually dull. They are lazy. They are uncaring. They're unconcerned about pain or problems at all. How sad. They didn't say anything, but they were sure thinking a lot of things, weren't they? Yeah. Jesus could read their thoughts, and we get told what they were thinking. Mark's gospel tells us that they were reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? And quite frankly, they're correct. Because if Jesus was just a man, he would have been blaspheming God, because only God can forgive sins. Wow. The key point here is only God has the authority to forgive sin. So the penalty for blaspheming was stoning. And I'm sure these religious leaders were thinking, where's there a stone? If only I brought my collection of rocks. Jesus says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who is paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. That word power, it means authority to act, or the right to act. It's a delegated ability. It's a delegated power. Jesus gave his followers this same power in Mark chapter 3. He gave them the power to preach, to teach, to heal, and deliver. And when Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, he's given me power, he's delegated power to me, I send you. You. We've all been given that same delegated power and authority to preach, to teach, to heal, and deliver. We have been given that authority. When he says, all power and authority is given to me, go you therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. We've been given that power, delegated by God to the Father, to the Son, delegated by the Son to his body. Now, there are actually three miracles that happen at this event. We usually only think of one. First one was, he obviously, his sins were forgiven. Wow, that's incredible. Secondly, he was healed. His paralysis was healed. But the third one I want you to notice is that he had the ability to stand up right away and pick up his bed and walk. And we miss that. But if you've ever been bedridden, or you know someone that has, for just a few weeks, your muscles start to atrophy really quickly. We have to go to physical therapy and put people through months of therapy to gain back only a portion of what they may have lost. And this man immediately arose, picked up his bed, and started walking. Wow. So we have to ask ourselves, was his sickness the result of sin? It appears that it may well have been. And that's interesting. Then we get to the next question. Is all sickness and affliction the result of personal sin? No, I don't think so. John chapter 9. I just read those verses. Jesus said, neither this man sinned nor his parents. So not all sickness or physical affliction, disease, is the result of sin. But certainly some physical affliction and sin is the result of sin. The key point here is prayer for healing should often include confession of sin and repentance. And I draw your attention to James chapter 5. So when we are afflicted, we need to be prayerful to God, asking him for forgiveness of sin. Not all a sickness is the result of sin, but sometimes it is. So this story shows us that God is concerned about the complete well-being of the person. He's not just saying, oh, Jesus didn't just heal him and leave him bound in sins. He freed him physically, but he also freed him spiritually. Jesus doesn't just want to be your Savior. He wants to be your healer. He wants to be your deliverer. He wants to be your provider. He wants to be your peace. He wants to be your counselor. So look also, the power of unity in prayer by means of the man who brought the paralytic to Christ. Their united prayer, bringing their friend to Christ, brought about this deliverance. And there's something else I want you to see. Remember at the beginning of the story it says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. But this is the only man that gets healed that day. But the power of God was present to heal all that were there. And we don't hear of any religious leader that was healed. Why not? None of them had any faith in Christ. None of them had faith in Christ. So how did Luke know that the power of the Lord was present to heal? Well, healing occurred. We don't know. I want to share with you a personal story about a time when the power of the Lord was present to heal. And I was surprised. And perhaps you were too. I've entitled this series, Surprised by Jesus. And I have been surprised by Jesus so many times in my Christian life. I know you have too, many of you. Many of you knew my dad, Dick Bell. He died about 5 years ago of cancer, OPCD and COPD rather, lung disease, or disease, heart disease, emphysema. But before he died, about 2.5 years before he died, he came to me and he said, you know, Steve, I'd like to be baptized. Pretty significant when somebody close to 80 years old wants to be baptized. So I said, well, that'd be great. So we set up a baptism date, and about a month or so later, the day came for him to be baptized. Now, by that time, Dad had been on oxygen 24 hours, 7 days a week, for quite a while. So he had the little oxygen machine in his house, hooked up with tubes. And he had the tubes long enough, he dragged them everywhere he went in the house. They were hooked up to his nose and pumping oxygen into him. Many of you might remember he came to church, had a little oxygen bottle, had to have it with him every time he left the house. Wherever he went, had to have the oxygen. So he put on the oxygen bottle, came to the baptism, and his time was coming to get baptized. So he knew he was going to go under the water, so he took off the oxygen bottle and took the hose off so he could go under the water and be baptized. So I baptized him and came up out of the water. He went over and sat down. No one noticed at the baptism that day. He never put his oxygen back on. He just felt he didn't need to. He didn't put his oxygen back on for 2 years after he got baptized. And it wasn't until just a couple of months before he finally did die of these things, that he even needed oxygen again. That was a miracle. No one prayed for him that day for healing. But the power of the Lord was sure present to heal him. Don't you love it when Jesus surprises us? Yeah, he does. Jesus surprised me. Lord, we just ask that you would surprise us, Lord. You are so wonderful about surprises. Jesus says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose before them, took up what he had been laying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. So Jesus enables this paralytic man to get up and walk out of the house with his bed. And look at the effect on the crowd. We've seen strange things today, and I wonder, this was right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I wonder if that man Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night and said, "Teacher, we know that you are sent from God because no one could do the things that you do except God is with him." I wonder if Nicodemus wasn't one of those in the crowd that day who saw this event and said, "We know no one but God could do these things." We won't know that till we get to heaven. But Jesus doesn't want us to live life without him. He never called you or me to live life without him. And it's the same Jesus who walked the shores of Galilee doing the miracles that he did. It's the same Jesus that wants to live life in us, through us, and with us every day. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Jesus doesn't want us to get bored. And too many Christians are bored with life. I wonder if you're really saved if you're bored. We if we're saved, we certainly don't understand the God we serve, because the God we serve is filled with surprises. Too many Christians have settled for a small little Jesus, a weak little Jesus, a tiny little Jesus, a Jesus that can do very little, that's not very caring, and he's certainly not very powerful. But that's not the Jesus in the Bible that I read about. That's not the Jesus who lives inside of me and who lives inside of you. The Jesus who lives inside of us made the universe. So when we look into the Word of God, we find a Jesus that we can see with new eyes. We find a Jesus that says, "I am still full of surprises. I've got more surprises." We look to his death on the cross. Look at the surprise we have that he was willing to forgive us of our sins, willing to heal our lives, to change our lives, to give us peace, and to love us. It's the same supernatural power of Jesus when he walked the earth 2,000 years ago as he has today. And he wants to use us and flow through our lives. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" That word thoughts is interesting. It's the inner reasoning and deliberations, literally the turning of thoughts over and over in the mind. It's turning thoughts over and over in our minds. It's the same thing that happens to every man, woman, or child when they're presented with the gospel. They are turning thoughts over in their mind. Are they going to accept Christ or reject Christ? Am I going to believe this and allow him to come and change my life radically forever? Or am I going to disbelieve and reject and harden my heart and live in sin? That's what that thought, that word thoughts means. He perceived their thoughts. It means he knew them fully. He was filled with confidence that he fully was acquainted with their very thoughts. It's what happens when Jesus comes into our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, when the gospel is presented and we are confronted with ourselves. And we either accept the truth and receive him, or we deny the truth and we reject him. Psalm 139 says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you." So as this man walked out of the house carrying his bed, what do you suppose was going through the minds of all the people, the crowds around the house? They didn't get to see what happened. The last time they saw this guy, he was laying on a bed paralyzed. His four friends had to drag him around town, get him up onto the top of the roof. He goes down and whoop, he comes out walking, carrying his own bed. They're just going, oh my goodness, this is amazing. Now, it seems like this man probably had walked before. He probably had walked before. And at some point in life, he became paralyzed and bedridden. So he had experienced the sensation of walking. That wasn't new for him. But there was something that this man had never experienced before in his life. I'm sure he was surprised. He had never experienced all of his sins being forgiven. Wow. He was clean. He was pure. Wow. By the Savior himself. Can you imagine what this was like? To be freely, fully forgiven. Completely. All the wrongs you've ever done, from all the guilt, all the condemnation, all the shame, completely released from all sin. Wow. Well, that same Jesus Christ that forgave his sins that day is the same Jesus Christ that is forgiven people's sins through 2,000 years of human history. He's the same Jesus. He's the forgiver of sins. And he can forgive each one of us of our sins. Every sin that we've ever committed, all we have to do is come to him. All we have to do is believe in him. He'll forgive every sin we remember, and even the sins that only God remembers. And they are many. So I've seen Jesus do a lot of surprises in my life. And I'm going to share some of those with you through this series. But the greatest surprise in my life was when he forgave me of my sin. He loved me and forgave me of my sin. So if you have not experienced that freedom, that forgiveness from Jesus Christ, the power of Christ to forgive you, to cleanse you, and to love you, all you have to do is come to him. All you have to do is ask him today, and he is ready. The power of the Lord is present here to forgive, to heal, to restore, to cleanse, to make new. Would you bow your hearts and let's pray. Oh, Father, I ask, Lord, that as you've spoken, Lord, years ago to the crowds, to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders, and Lord, as you've spoken to us today, Lord, I just want to give an opportunity. Is there anyone here that you say, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for my sins. And I know that I have sinned greatly. And you just want to ask him, Lord, will you forgive my sins today? You did it for that paralyzed man, but will you do that for me? And if you're here today and you say, I need Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins. I need to know that my sins are washed away. I'd like you to just raise your hand. And by raising your hand up to God, you're saying, Lord Jesus, will you forgive me of my sins? Please, Lord, I come to you. And I confess to you that I have sinned greatly. And I believe that you died upon the cross of Calvary, that you died to take the penalty for my sins, and that you rose again from the dead, that you are a living Savior and able to forgive my sins today. Lord, I repent of my sin, and I ask you to give me a new life. Lord, make me a new person. Help me to live life differently than I've ever lived it before. Lord, help my life to be different. Just like the life of that man who rose up, took up his bed, and walked, that he was changed forever. Lord, that's what I desire today. In Jesus' name.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.